that the highest King would welcome me. I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me.
Sometimes we have to remember who we are as children of the King. Amen. Let's sing out. I'm not forsaken.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me.
I am chosen, not for. Thanks so much for joining us at Galilee Christian Church today, just for being a part of things and for continuing to grow in your faith. We're here if we can bless you or answer any questions, just come alongside you in your faith journey in any way, shape, or form. Thanks for watching the message. Thanks for participating in worship, and we pray God's blessings over you. We are in a series right now called Christian Convictions, where we are trying to delve into what it is that we believe. What is it that we say we believe, and why do we believe it, and is our faith up to the test? Because we want to have more than just a surface level faith. Many of you guys have probably heard this statement before: God said it, I believe it, so that settles it. Amen. Amen. And it's true, but it's really pretty much good for t-shirts and bumper stickers. And if that's as deep as the examination of your faith goes, I love you, but you're heading for trouble. Your faith has got to dig, has got to be tested more than that. It's got to be dug into more than surface level, pithy statements. When I was a kid, I was a young man, and you know, I was going to my grandparents a lot, and they had a little cow pond. And on that little cow pond, you'd go out. It wasn't real deep, but in the winter in Southern Virginia, it would freeze pretty frequently. And so when we'd go down there and see it frozen, we'd get out on it and, you know, push each other around and slide and do all this fun stuff playing on it. One day I went down to there, assuming that it was like it always was when it looked frozen. And you can guess what happened. I walked out onto it, and sure enough, crack, I fell down through the ice. Now, again, not very deep, up to my waist, right? But what was the problem? Well, I had not tested the strength of that ice. And I had just made some assumptions about its strength, that was going to be enough to hold my weight, and it wasn't up to the test. And what today's message is really about is that we would be willing to press into and look strongly enough at our faith, what it is we say we believe, to be sure that it can stand up under the tests that this world, church, listen, that this world is guaranteed to throw at it. Chad Ragsdale wrote a book called, he talks about in his book, Christian Convictions, about plate glass faith. And that's the first thing he talks about. He says there's different kinds of faith that we tend to have, and that these, if we aren't careful, it can ultimately lead to our downfall if we haven't tested it, tried it, made sure it's strong and ready to face the things of this world. Because listen, not all faith is good. You might be surprised to hear a preacher say that, but it's not. I mean, there's the Disney World kind of faith. It's like if you wish upon a star. Right? Not a great kind of faith. There's the faith we put in idols, things that, you know, idolatry and idols of today are not, you know, golden calves that we sit around and worship in our house for the vast majority of us anyway. They are many other things like material possessions and what people think of us and, you know, all these kinds of things. They become our idols, and putting our faith in that is guaranteed to fail us. The kind of faith we need to have is a discerning faith, a thoughtful faith. But instead, what far too often happens is we have, like Chad talks about, a plate glass faith. He says, far too many Christians have a faith that is functional, but not flexible. And what that basically means is it only runs surface deep. It's either far too dogmatic, which is some people's problem with how they approach their faith, or it is far too flexible. And so when something happens, when a question is asked, when a trial is faced, the first time somebody throws a rock that's big enough at their faith, guess what happens? It shatters. Because here's the thing, we get lulled into a false sense of security because we can have a faith that stands up. Our plate glass faith usually can stand up pretty well to pebbles. Pebbles will plink right off of us. Our faith is up to that test. Yes, even a plate glass faith. But what happens when the stone is big enough? What happens when the dart, the arrow, the problem, the pain, the trouble, the question? Everything can look solid, just like that ice looked to me when I was a kid. But then you get out on it and you find not so much. Plate glass faith shatters when big enough rocks get thrown to test it. Because it isn't tempered glass. I mean, you understand the difference between plate, you know, a plate glass faith and a tempered glass, right? A plate glass and a tempered glass. A glass that's be able to stand up under a much more significant strain. That's the idea that the Bible paints for us of how our faith is supposed to be tried and tested. It talks about how we're supposed to be refined. Your faith is supposed to be a refined faith, and not refined by any means, but refined by fire. That's testing. Listen to what, and this won't be on the screen, but this is just Zechariah 13:9. There's about 11 texts in the Bible that talk about this idea of the faith being refined. Here's one of them. It says, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say they are my people, and they will say the Lord is my God. When our faith has been tested, we will stand up under it. He will proclaim they are mine, and we will proclaim he is ours. We will stand up under the testing. Look, I know right now we've kind of been talking up here, and I want to bring it down to earth because you're like, okay, plate glass faith. I get it in theory. But what does that look like in practice? What are some of the stones that have been thrown at a plate glass faith that have seen it break down? Here's a few of those rocks. Here's what they look like. And there's a bunch of them, but I'm going to give you some examples. Rocks like, why do bad things happen to good people? Rocks like, how can a loving God send people to hell? Rocks like, how is it possible for Jesus to be both God and human? That doesn't make any sense to me. Rocks like, why didn't God answer my prayers? You know, God's supposed to just be my great big vending machine in the sky. I just pull the handle and get whatever I want. And then when that doesn't happen, my plate glass faith shatters. Or the rock of, how can we trust a book that's thousands of years old? And oh, you know, that was just a bunch of people writing that, and they just wrote whatever they wanted in there. And you know, it's got miracles in there, and who could ever believe in these miracles? I mean, come on, right? These are the kinds of rocks that have been thrown at plate glass faith and seen it shatter. How do you know if you might be struggling with a plate glass level faith? Here's one of the ways you can know. Rocks make you very, very nervous. Questions make you really uncomfortable. When you have a plate glass faith, as a matter of fact, you will typically point to people questioning your faith or questioning faith in general. You'll call it persecution. Instead of saying, hey, you know what? I'm glad you asked me that question. I've wrestled with it myself. Let me tell you where I've come out on the other side of that wrestling. And I may not, look, you know, none of us have all the answers. I don't have all the answers to this, but let me tell you how I've processed this. Let me tell you how I've dug deeper in my faith to try to answer that really important question. You know what I didn't do? I didn't print another t-shirt with a pithy saying on it. I didn't buy another bumper sticker. Well, you know, the one bumper sticker, I thought that was enough, but then somebody asked me a hard question, so I printed a second one. That's not going to carry your faith very far, is it? That's not a way for us to test our faith. We have to be people that say, you know what? I'm up to the test because of Jesus. I'm up to the test because I'm not afraid of the question. And then we wrestle through that. Even if the answer to the question is, I don't know the answer to that, but I'm going to find it because, you know, it's a good question. Let's talk about it more. That sounds like something I need to look into to make sure I understand what it is I really believe about that. Because look, that's just authentic. That's just real. It's okay for people to know you don't have all the answers. You need to be comfortable with not always having all the answers, but then doing the work of discovering those answers. Because if not, what tends to happen after the plate glass faith gets a big enough rock and it shatters, here's how the next step down works. It becomes a Play-Doh faith. It becomes a Play-Doh faith. It gets, in short, church, it gets really squishy. It becomes really super moldable to the way of the world or the thought process of the world, rather than staying firm within the mold of the Word of God. It would be like if you baked one of those bunk cakes, right? It's not a thing I've ever done, but I'm sure some of you have. And you put it in the bundt cake pan, and I can imagine that if you take the cover off the bundt cake before the cake is done, it's going to be a big runny mess, right? I don't know. Somebody's going to be like, no, Nick, that's not how that works. I don't know. I would just assume that's how it works, right? It's going to hold up under the mold if it's had time. And if not, man, it's going to get really squishy really quick. Where there is no structure, where there is no wrestling, your beliefs can get too squishy. Our faith shatters, our faith gets squishy, and we mold it to shape and look like the people around us so that we can fit in, be comfortable, not make too many waves, not make our friends upset with us, maybe not lose a friend, not make a family member mad. These are real problems that you are dealing with, and I know. Because I have those same issues, I have those same problems. I don't pretend like any of this is easy. I just know that this is the standard that we're called to. Look, the conversion from plate glass faith to Plato faith has some steps too. Remember I told you earlier about what the stones look like that get thrown at the plate glass? Here's kind of the step down then, the next level of plate glass faith to Plato faith. Here's what it looks like. In a person's thought process. You know, I used to believe that Jesus was the only way to heaven, but now I believe that there's many paths to heaven. Squishy. I used to believe that people who rejected God went to hell, but now I believe in a God of unconditional love and universal salvation. Squishy. I used to believe that the Bible was true and that Jesus was the Son of God and that you should wait for sex until marriage, but now I believe in personal spirituality, not that organized religion stuff. Now I believe in open-minded tolerance and not these old-fashioned, sexual constraints and all these other constraints that the Bible puts on you. Squishy. The question becomes this: can we offer people an unintelligent, undefendable plate glass faith and then expect their plate glass faith to make it through all the rocks that will be thrown at them without shattering? And then when plate glass faith becomes Plato faith, can we really expect them to be faithful disciples of Jesus? That's not how it works. So look, all of us that have kids and grandkids, we worry about them at the next level. When they go off to middle school, high school, college, whatever it is, their adult life, we worry about them because we think, is their faith going to stand up? Is it going to face the trial? And that's a legitimate concern. I have it for my kids. I know you guys do too. We pray about them. We talk to them. We talk through issues of faith and we have through their whole lives. We try not to run away from any of those questions they have. We know we've put them in an environment where those kinds of tough questions are being covered in our youth ministry program. But we don't rely on that program alone because we can't expect them to do all the work. All of these are the tough things we have to do. But let me say this. It's not only for our students that need to be concerned about this. It's the adults too. We've got to be prepared. We've got to be doing the hard work and asking the hard questions and doing the real wrestling so that we don't fall victim to some of these things that we are talking about today. Because here is the slippery slope. It's the plate glass faith into the Plato faith into just full-on progressivism. It's another way of saying it. Because progressivism is basically really at its heart a faith that is really no faith at all. Because it's molded and changed to fit whatever way the winds of the culture blow. And it's a mistake to go down that road. Progressive Christianity, a rewriting of the truths of the Word of God, a rewriting of the simplicity of the truths of the gospel, and his authentic word has been happening since the very foundations of the church. So much so that we see scripture after scripture after scripture in the New Testament where Paul and many of the other writers are having to say, don't believe these false gospels. Don't believe these false teachings. I'm just going to share with you three texts that really speak into this really quick. First one is this, Jude 1, 3 through 4. He says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." Brothers and sisters, that's us. Contend for the faith. Don't let it be plate glass. Don't let it be squishy. Don't let it take you down a road of progressivism. He says, "For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God and into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." These perversions can take all kinds of forms. And we don't have anywhere near the time to get into all of them today. We couldn't even scratch the surface. My job today is to put you on guard, to warn you, to have you do the harder digging and look inside of yourself, to care enough about the people around you to share truth. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, again, another warning. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Anything but the pure, beautiful, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ isn't a gospel at all. All kinds of different heresies were coming into the church in its early days. They took on many forms. Some people were going too far this way. Other people were going too far this way. They were putting stringencies on people that God wasn't. And other people were loosing things so much that they were saying, well, you could do whatever you want. And here, right here, we see Paul saying, this is not how this works. You know the truth, remain in the truth. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." Look, don't mess with the truth. The simple, pure truth of God's word has not changed. Not in thousands of years. He says, "As we have already said, and so now I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse." And finally, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Listen to the Apostle Peter. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." I talked about this last week, and we'll talk about it even more in the last part of this series next week. But you do not have to go very far to find people that are just talking a whole bunch of junk out in the world and making it look like, dressing it up to be truth when it really isn't. And right back here in the very foundations of the New Testament church, Peter is warning against it. He says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And listen to what he says. "Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute." What is the way of truth? Well, the way of truth is the word of God and the church that is grounded and founded on it. And so when people start messing with this to fit what they think or what they want it to say or to make them or somebody else more comfortable, this is exactly what Peter is warning against. He says, "In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories." I mean, you know, you can cut on the TV just about any time. And some of this is TV evangelists doing this junk. Right? Don't even get me started. Look, I'll just tell you what Peter says. This is not Nick, this is Peter. "Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So look, the condemnation is not only for the person who is a non-believer or the person who has lost, totally lost their way outside of a relationship with God at all. It's also for the person that would pervert the word of God to get something they want, whether that's money or influence or power or whatever. Any of the above. Anything the scripture just told us that is not the pure, beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ, turn and run. Turn and run. Here's the thing about progressivism. It gives fuzzy answers to big questions. It stays squishy. And all that vagueness allows people to have optimism about things that are not actually true. Do you know what one of the most unloving things I could do for you is? Lie to you. If you are sick, if you have cancer, and I'm somebody that runs the blood test for you, and I think to myself, well, I look at the test and I see that you have cancer, and then I say, well, I know that that's really going to hurt them. That's really going to wound them. That's really going to change their life and make things very, very uncomfortable. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to tell them that the test was negative. You would call me heartless and cruel. You would say, what is wrong with that guy? And yet, the world and progressivism itself will do exactly this. It will know what is true, but deny it for that which is comfortable. Listen to what the preacher and author Tim Keller says. He says, truth without love is profoundly unpersuasive. And undermining of truth and love without truth is not really loving. Let me say it again. Truth without love is profoundly unpersuasive. There's no doubt about it. Tim is right about that. When you share truth, but you don't do it in a loving way, that's very often not persuasive. But the undermining of truth and actual love, because telling the truth is loving, right? Undermining of truth and love without truth is not really loving. If I just love you but don't tell you the truth, I'm not really loving you. And it's so true. Look, in this day and age, going progressive feels right to a lot of people. Because, again, it's more comfortable, it's easier to get along with people, you don't have to be at odds with much of the world. You can just kind of squeak into that squishy middle and everything will just, you know, feel a little bit better for you. I was reading a story about a couple of guys. Their names are Rhett and Link, and they were Campus Crusade missionaries. Like, they were the ones that were going out on campuses and talking to kids about Jesus and really shaping a generation. But then they got lost. Matter of fact, they had worked, some of you guys have heard of, used to watch the VeggieTales videos. Back in the day, VeggieTales, yeah. I mean, maybe you didn't sit around watching them by yourself, but, you know, with your kids or grandkids, right? I don't know, they're pretty good, though. Anyway, you know who they are, so you know who Phil Vischer is, the guy who created these. They actually worked with him on making some videos about what's in the Bible. So there's a whole other group of that. And they answer some of these questions, and they're really kind of very translatable, good stuff. But these two dudes, they went off to L.A., Rhett and Link. They ended up becoming YouTube rock stars. They had 15 million subscribers, super popular. Everybody was following them. They were doing some good things for a while, up until the point where they weren't. They started having some intellectual problems with Christianity. They fought the doubt for a while, but eventually they followed the current of the world around them, and they landed in what could only be called progressive agnosticism. And if you read the comments under where they are deconstructing their faith, which is the new popular hip word of the day, they were deconstructing their faith. People are like, oh, this is so beautiful. And we're so glad that you've really wrestled with this. And, you know, this is so inspiring. And all of this is really just them deciding to turn from the truth. Truth that they had known in their heart of hearts and had fought for years. They landed there. They landed in a place different than that. Not because they really came to believe so much that it wasn't true, but they came to a spot where they believed that it would just be easier to keep things squishy. They'd make more friends, keep more friends, fit in better in their culture, not have to make the people that were close, some of the people that were closest to them, upset with them. So let me give you some examples. Where did they land? On the LGBTQ issues, right? All versions of sexuality are completely fine. Other things like no one religion can claim to be the true religion. Christianity is too legalistic in its sexual ethics. Hell and wrath, those things are immoral to them now. They don't think that's right. In other words, they landed right where culture could say to them, welcome home. You'll fit right in here. This will be much more comfortable now. I won't have to hear you say anything I don't like. And we can just all hang out here in the kumbaya squishy middle. Right? And I mean, look, I'm trying to be really careful today. I'm trying to be really careful today to come across, to make sure we talk about the importance of love, and I will do that. But I'm also not going to hem and haw about truth. Because I think it's critical that we not be afraid to tell the truth. And a lot of this in a very practical sense, when we're wrestling with the plate glass faith and the squishy faith, you know, of Plato and the progressivism, most of this comes down to us needing to be able to understand things that matter most and separate them from things that do matter but don't matter most. And then those things that, you know, they matter some, but they're not really that big a deal in the grand scheme of things. One way that it's been said throughout our Christian history is, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, but in all things, love. Okay? This is a great way to approach it. Here's another way, and I stole this from Chad Ragsdale because I thought this graphic is great. Let's show the graphic. So another way to think about this is the essential elements, the important elements, and the personal elements. So the essential elements are those things that flow out from the cross and from the Word of God itself. These are essential. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Jesus is who he says he is, right? And following him and trusting him, believing that the Word of God is true, that it has been protected for me, that I might know who God is authentically, these truths matter. And I can stand on them, and they emanate straight from the cross. They are essential. Sin is sin, hell is hell, heaven is heaven. These are essential truths. People that reject God are separated from God. That's not because God is mean. That's because God is giving them what they want. These are essential truths. Then you get into important elements, right? There's things about how we practice our faith that matter, where we look to the Word of God and we say, on these important elements, I'm going to take my cue from the Word of God and do what it says to do. Now again, they may not be those salvation level issues like some of the ones I just talked about, but they are issues that still matter very much because they have a clear picture in the Word of God that show us what to do. So we do them. And then there's other things that are more personal elements about how you practice your faith, what you wear to church, right? You know, how often you might decide for you to do a particular spiritual practice. These are the kinds of things that are personal elements in practicing your faith. And they're myriad, right? I mean, there's a million different points there. But I hope you understand that a part of how we battle back against slipping into an unhealthy faith and to actually test our faith and to stand on what matters is we understand these things categorically. To avoid plate glass faith and Plato faith and instead aim for what I told you in the beginning is a discerning faith, a thoughtful faith, a faith that's not been afraid of the tough questions, a faith that's not been afraid to wrestle. Because if we'll do that, we can come out on the other side. That's a faith that will not, does not, cannot bow down to the demands of a society that is just dying to draw up its own set of rules for you and for Christians in general. It's a faith that doesn't go outside of the rock-solid biblical norms that have been tested for over 2,000 years. I mean, in some cases, when I see people messing with some very clear truths of the Word of God, I cannot help but think, who in the world do you think you are? You really believe that you are that smart? Now, even as I say that, I want to be clear what I am saying and what I'm not saying. This does not mean that we should not and cannot look critically at what we believe about some areas of biblical interpretation. What does this text say? What is it telling me? What is it teaching me? What did it originally mean? Because it means what it meant. Do you hear that? It means what it meant. Now, I can understand some things about it in the cultural context, that there may be some areas that culturally there were certain specific things that were speaking to a culture that may not line up perfectly for my current culture today, but there will be some foundational underlying truths and principles that will not and do not change. But the Bible can hold up under your pressing into these issues. So we don't have to be afraid of that. I'm thankful that somebody pressed in on the issue of slavery. Because there was a time, yes, there was a time where somebody used the Bible and used it as an excuse to weaponize the Bible to say that slavery was okay. That's a reason why it's okay to critically examine our interpretation of Scripture. Yeah, let's do that. But now, these hot issue buttons of the day that more and more people start trying to slide into that same realm and say, oh, I want to be on the right side of history. You don't want to be on the wrong side of history. Here's what I'll tell you. Things like gender norms, same-sex attraction, and the like, these are things that have very clear, unambiguous teaching and scripture in Scripture, throughout the Word of God, Old Testament and New. And listen, what is happening now, instead of what has happened on some other issues, where people just, you know, they just say, well, yeah, the Bible doesn't say that, or maybe there's not a specific scripture about a thing, and so they've used that to their advantage, to their argument. What's happened now is they recognize that the Bible actually does speak out against something they don't like and is clear about it, so they've just tried to redefine what the word means. They've tried to say, oh yeah, that word you've translated as this actually means that. And we don't have time to get into all of that today, but I'm just boiling down to you what they're doing, because this is the new argument. And I'm just telling you, this is what we're up against. It's what we're up against. But the Bible makes really clear that certain things are sin. It makes clear that God created us male and female, and He simply doesn't make allowances for us to just decide we'll be a different gender because we don't like God's plan for us. How insulting is that to God, your Father, your Creator? And look, I'll say again, in every one of these issues, I don't pretend like any of this is easy when it's somebody that you love, that you care about, that you're concerned for. And I hope that's everybody. Like, I hope that you love and care and have concern for everyone. Don't approach any of these issues with hatefulness. Don't approach any of these issues with spite. If it sounds like I'm doing that, I'm not. I'm approaching them with truth, and then I'm bringing you back around to what do you do with that? I'm sharing truth, and then I'm reminding you that with the people in your life that you need to love well, love them well. Speak to them gently, kindly. Speak the truth in love. But don't be afraid to speak the truth. Because I've already explained to you that telling somebody a kind-sounding lie is not nice. It's the opposite. We don't degrade people. We don't run people down. We love them, but we share the truth with them. But don't be afraid of the big questions. Don't be afraid of the wrestling. And look, just like I said, and I said this last week, and I'm almost done, so hang with me. This is what I said last week, pretty much. I have held the hands of children as they passed. I have held the hands of spouses as they watched their partner breathe their last. And I've put an arm around people that were grieving in all the different seasons of life. That's something that God has gifted me to be able to do. And I mean it, it was a gift to me to be able to be there for people in those seasons of their life. And yet, every time, it's so hard. But it always comes back to this simple question for me when I start to think about who God is. What do I believe God is like? Even when I question, even when I struggle, even when I wrestle or hurt or feel in pain or don't understand why a thing is the way it is, what do I believe God's like? And through it all, come what may, I believe that God is good. In his very nature, through and through, God is in his very essence good. And because he's good, I want to be good. I want to be good to others. I want to be good to him. I want to be truly in his image. See, I choose to believe in God's faithfulness. I choose to believe that he is enough. I choose to believe that no matter what comes in the here and now, no matter how much I might have to suffer and or deny myself in the here and now, even if it keeps me from being happy today, I'm going to trust and believe that God is for me and that he has a plan for me. And he has a plan for the person that you love that right now is disillusioned or deluded about what truth is. And he's not done, so don't give up. He's not done with you and he's not done with them. Don't give in. Jesus made very clear to his disciples when he was telling them that he was going to have to go away. And they're like, what, are you going to go away? This is terrible. We don't want you to go away. We want you to stay with us. Just be here with us and show us what we're supposed to keep doing and strengthen us and bless us and teach us and make us your disciples. And Jesus said, no, I have to go away, but you can still trust me and it's going to be okay. And do you understand that the message that Jesus gave to his disciples then, 2,000 years ago, is the same message that's there for you and me. Here's what he says. John chapter 14, 2 through 4. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? Jesus says there's plenty of room. There's plenty of room for all of us. God's desire, Christ's desire, is that no man would perish outside of a relationship with him. That's his desire. And he says, look, there's plenty of room. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and welcome you into my presence so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And he also tells them, and he makes it really clear to you and me and the whole world, Jesus himself says, in truth and love, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to God, no man comes unto the Father, except by me. The most unloving thing Jesus could have done is to tell a lie. To say, you know what? It's pretty squishy, this whole coming to me thing. You'll figure it out. Just kind of look in my general direction and that'll be enough. That'll get it done. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus could have said, yeah, you know, all these other religions, they're going to be just fine. Just get in the ballpark. You know, just within shouting distance. And that's close enough. That would have been the most unloving thing that he could have done for you, for me, and for this world. And instead, he was just really, really clear. I'm the way. I've made a way for you, right? I've got a place prepared for you that will take you away from whatever suffering, whatever temporary challenge, problem, pain, denial of self, whatever it is, of all those things that you will leave behind, I can promise you that if you'll follow me, I am better. That's the message of the cross. That is the message of Jesus Christ. And so my prayer is that you and I and everyone in this room will be reminded of it, that everybody online will be reminded of it, and that going beyond our own personal faith, we will be willing to share it with other people that need to hear it, that we won't be afraid of the truth, that we'll stand firm in the truth. Look, y'all, this generation doesn't need people to lie to them. They need people that know enough about their own faith that it's much bigger, much stronger, and much deeper than something that could fit on a bumper sticker. I pray it's true for you and me. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you so much for the truth of your word. God, I pray that if there is even one here this morning that needs to respond to you, I pray that they will do it. That they'll believe the simple, pure, unadulterated truth of the gospel. That Jesus, you died for sinners like me. And I am, Jesus, I am before you the chief most sinner. I don't look down my nose at anybody else, Jesus, that sins and that struggles, and they struggle differently than I do. God, I know that I need your grace today, right now, in this moment, as much as I've ever needed it. I pray that everyone in this room will be reminded of that same truth for their own life. God, that as we love people, we don't seek to love them in the context of just telling them how wrong they are, but we seek to show them truth, God, so that your glory might be revealed in their life through a relationship of faith with you. Thank you for the power of faith, of simple belief. I pray that today, if there's even one that's not given their life over to you, that they would believe in faith, repent of their sin, be baptized into you, and be raised in new life. God, I pray that you will guide each of us to a stronger relationship with you. If any are here, God, that just need prayer, I pray that they wouldn't be afraid to come to me or one of our prayer team partners and just pray over some of the things maybe they've been struggling with or wrestling with. Or Lord, maybe they have a friend or a family member that is struggling and they just need to come and pray for them. I'm so thankful for our prayer team that'll be here to do that with them. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Church, let's stand now. Let's sing this final song. If we can help you, the prayer team's going to come up. We're here for you. You need to make any decision.